when you understand how much time the Lord Jesus Christ spent in prayer while he was on the earth, and how he depended upon his Father living upon the Spirit of God, you wonder how shamefully we who are nothing live in so little dependence upon God. And I speak to speaking of myself. The Scripture says that we can't know anything spiritual without the Spirit of God. Even though He's revealed it in Scripture, it makes no impact on us until the Spirit of God visits each one of us. So let's pray that the Lord would do that right now. Our Father, we pray, according to the words of our Savior, that You would give to us Your Spirit, and that He would show us the things of Christ, and we would be so enthralled with His glory, and then we would realize in looking on Him we see You. And help us to find in Him all of our salvation, all of our desire, and look for Him and wait for Him and trust Him and call upon Him all the days of our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In Genesis chapter 18, we're going to look at just the first 8 verses here. The Scripture is a wonderful, wonderful thing. Just every verse just drips with God's message to His people about the Lord Jesus Christ and His love for them. And this is what I see in these verses of Scripture. I just want to go through this with you one verse at a time. But let me read through the first 8 verses first so you get the picture, the context. And the Lord appeared unto him, that's to Abraham. The Lord appeared to Abraham in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, 3 men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door, and bowed himself toward the ground, and said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort ye your hearts. After that you shall pass on, for therefore are you come to your servant. And they said, So do as thou hast said. And Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah, and said, Make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran unto the herd, and fetched a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man, and he hasted to dress it. And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed, and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. What a beautiful scripture. The Lord appeared to Abraham. In the New Testament, these words are spoken almost in every epistle the apostles wrote to the church of God. Listen to these words. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Realize that these men spoke by the Spirit of God. And they spoke by the Spirit of God, who spoke of the peace from God the Father, the grace and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace in Christ is the source of all blessings. And peace comes to us because of grace. So grace and peace, with all blessings, are given to all of God's people at Christ's expense. Eternal blessings, unfailing blessings, blessings unconditioned on me, unimpeded by my sin, overcoming all impediments, silencing all protests, and the bounty of God's riches in glory, abundance, unspeakable and immeasurable. Oh, the grace of God. Grace is the golden word from the throne of God that brings salvation accomplished, keeps unto eternal glory, and conforms us to the image of God's dear Son. Grace brings many sons to glory, presents us before God in His presence, perfect in Christ, and rejoices over His people with exceeding joy for all eternity. with unbounded, incomprehensible love that began before the worlds began in eternity. There was never a time God did not love His people in Christ. What kind of grace is this? Truly, grace and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ is what's meant here. The Lord appeared to Abraham. There's no higher favor shown to a man than when God appears to him in grace. Remember John 1:17? It says, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. That is God's ultimate blessing. Grace and truth in Jesus Christ to His people. God appeared to Abraham. Now Abraham, it says here, he sat in the tents, in the tent door in the heat of the day. Abraham was 99 years old at this time. You see a 99-year-old man sitting in the door of a tent. It was hot. And he sat in the door of the tent, perhaps to view the countryside, and maybe the goings-on of his little community. And he probably sat there in order to catch some cooler air in the heat of the day, probably under the covering of the tent door for shade. But God appeared to Abraham in Abraham's sojourn as he was going about his life. This was after Ishmael was born. This was after Abraham had begotten this son after the flesh, after Abraham had prayed for Ishmael. It was after God covenanted with Abraham to give him and to his seed all the land of Canaan, that physical land to his physical seed, and that heavenly country of eternal inheritance to Christ and to his spiritual seed, the church of God. Abraham and his children were the heirs of God, the heirs of eternal salvation, that glory in the Lord Jesus Christ. And here he sits in the tent's door, looking, and the Lord appeared to him. In verse 2 it says, and he lifted up his eyes and looked. He looked. Believers are looking. Believers look to the Lord Jesus Christ. They look to Him for everything, don't they? Everything. For faith, for His Spirit, for righteousness, for eternal life, for everything. Is there anything that is not found in Christ? We're complete in Him. Believers look to Christ, but believers also look for Christ. They look for Him because He is their blessed hope. He's our great God and Savior. And so we look for Him. In Titus 2:13, it says, believers look for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And here, Abraham, while he's looking, he lifted up his eyes, and there the Lord comes to him. And then it says here, lo, three men stood by him. Now when God appears to us, it is always and only from His Word. God doesn't speak to us audibly. He doesn't communicate His message to us in our conscience apart from His Word. But He takes His Word and He speaks to us from His Word in our conscience. And so when God appears to us, it's always from His Word. And it's always concerning Christ. He always applies His Word, His truth of Christ, to our conscience by His Spirit. We know the fullness of the Godhead dwells in the Lord Jesus Christ as our mediator, as the God-man. And that's something that we should often think about. The fullness of God dwells in a man, the one who is both God and man. And in Him we see God. Therefore, when God makes known Christ to us, He makes Himself known in all of His glory. Remember 2 Corinthians 4:6? It says that the God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Where? In the face of Jesus Christ. So when God appeared, He appeared to Abraham in these three men. God's Spirit reveals Christ, and seeing Christ, we see and know the Father and the Son. The Father, God the Father, brings us to Christ. John 6:44 and 45 says, no man can come to me except the Father, which has sent me, draw him. And Jesus said in Matthew 11:27, no man knoweth the Son but the Father. So the Father brings us to Christ, and Jesus Christ brings us to the Father. The just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. He died, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. So when we come to Christ, we come to God by Him. That's why we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, because He's the one mediator between God and men. We cannot meet God except in Christ. And all who so come shall be saved to the uttermost. Hebrews 7:25 says, He's able, the Lord Jesus, is able to save them to the uttermost who come to God by Him. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, Jesus said. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. So these three men appeared to Abraham. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in the form of three men. And that one man by whom God revealed himself is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now it says here that when Abraham saw him in verse 2, he ran to meet him from the tent door and bowed himself to the ground. It's clear that Abraham was a humble man. He was definitely humble before the Lord. Notice how he approaches him. He runs to him and then he bows himself down to the ground. You never see people doing that today, do you? It's not proper. It's not right for us to do that to a man. But when we come into God's presence, we ought to bow ourselves down to the ground. Why? Why would Abraham do this? He humbled himself before God because he knew that he was but dust and ashes. That's what he says later on in Hebrew, in the same chapter, in verse 25. I'm but dust and ashes. Or verse 27, actually. So he was humble before God. Remember, he was also humble before men. When Lot and him and his herdmen were striving together, Abraham humbly offered Lot the very best of the land. Take whichever one you want. I'll take the other one. And later on, when he had to buy a field for his wife Sarah to bury her in, he humbled himself and bowed himself before the sons of Heth in order to buy that field for his wife's burial. It's clear that Abraham had a high regard for the Lord. He had a high respect for him, and it was seen in the way he approached him. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit revealed to him in these three men. You know, grace always humbles a man. The law doesn't humble men. Grace humbles men. The law puts men in terror. But the grace doesn't put men in terror. It puts men in reverence and in awe, in thankfulness. It puts them in awe and thankfulness for the truth of God's great grace at so great a cost by so great a God and so great a Savior. But the law puts men in fear, doesn't it? Creates nothing but fear in our minds, in our hearts. It hardens men in their lies. It makes us liars before God and men. The law does that. Anytime you're in a system of religion where you're putting on a facade in order to make yourself look better before men, you know you're in a religion of law. Because the law makes us honest before God and before men. How can the law, the grace makes us honest before God and before men. How can grace do that? Because grace shows us what we are, that we're nothing, and brings us to Christ who is everything, and we see our all in Him, and we say, as that man did, I'm a great sinner and nothing at all, but Jesus Christ is my all in all. That's a humble man and an honest man. Grace does that, but not the law. The law leaves us hardened in our lives, and it makes us dishonest before men and proud before men. But grace humbles us, it strips us down, and convinces us what we are. It shows us who Christ is. And shows us that Christ is all to God and all for sinners. Grace, therefore, takes away our fears and makes us honest before God and men. Remember what Philippians 2:5 says, Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And any time you read in Scripture, do this because Christ did it, that's an honor. That means that's your highest possible privilege to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be made equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. And he took upon him the form of a servant. All these things are spoken of Christ, who humbled himself. And Abraham, like his Savior, humbles himself before God. And then it says he ran to meet them from the tent door. He ran. He's 99 years old. And he ran to meet his Savior. And when he saw him and came to him, he bowed to him. And it was in the heat of the day. He was overawed and overjoyed to see the Lord had come to him. even the one Lord in his threefold character, revealing himself in Christ, the God-man. When God comes to us and appears to us in Christ, we run to him. It's a mutual attraction. God first comes, and then we run to him, and we bow to him. We are in awe, but not in terror, because grace draws us near. We are in awe, and by this God-given persuasion of faith in Christ, we worship him for saving us by Christ alone, to his glory alone. We should pray and look every day of our life for God to appear to us in Christ. Every day. We should always be on our face before God. Lord, make known yourself to me in Christ. Come to me and draw me to you so that I run after you and worship you in your Son. Once we see Christ, we don't go away. And we can't leave him and be content. We want nothing more than to see more and more of him, to see none but him, who is the revelation of God, our salvation and acceptance and eternal inheritance, all for sinners. That should make us always hungry and thirsty. As the deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul for thee, O Savior, my God and Savior. And he appears to us in the gospel. In the gospel we see Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ crucified, we see the glory of God. And it makes us thirsty and hungry for more. And so in verse 3 here it says, and he said, Abraham said, my Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight. Now the Lord came to visit Abraham, visiting him. God visits his people. Remember in Luke, we read last week, I think it was in Luke chapter 1 verse 68, it says there that the Lord has visited and redeemed his people. I was thinking about this. Sick people visit the doctor. But when God saves a sinner, the great physician of our souls visits us. Because we have no strength. We have no ability to go to him. He comes to us. He's the great physician because he came from heaven and earth to visit his people, to make redemption for them in his own blood. And that redemption is our healing. By his stripes we were healed. His word saves because he offered himself to save and obtained our eternal salvation by his own blood. And then it says, Abraham says, if I found favor in thy sight, because it's what God thinks of me that makes all the difference, not what I think of God. God has to think of me, and the only way God can accept me and find that I can find favor in his sight, if he thinks of me in Christ. Favor, because though God had been favorable to Abraham, Abraham now asks him for continued favor. This is amazing. Here, Abraham was shown all this favor, and yet he comes to the Lord and asks him, if I have found favor in your sight, based on the grace you've given to me, the promises you've made, the covenant you made, everything you've told me about the Lord Jesus Christ, based on that grace. Now listen to what Abraham said. If I have found favor in your sight, he asks this. He says, pass me not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. What is he doing? He's asking God to allow him, Abraham, to serve his God and Savior in this trivial way. Isn't that what he's doing? Don't pass away. Don't pass me. Allow me to serve in this trivial thing, because he doesn't use the word trivial, because whatever's done for the Lord from the heart out of faith in Christ cannot be trivial. But it's trivial because we're insignificant in ourselves, and what we do, really, God doesn't need it. He doesn't need all that Abraham's about to do here. But it's a great blessing. It's the highest blessing Abraham can possibly give, to come and with all that he is and all that he has, run and hasten and hurry to do this service to his God and Savior. Our greatest privilege is to honor him by what we do. Therefore, Abraham asks God to be allowed to do what he's about to do for the Lord. And so believers ask God to allow them to serve him in everything. We pray for his Holy Spirit that we might do so. In Luke 11:13, the Lord Jesus says, if an earthly father gives his son these things, when he asks him, how much more will your heavenly father give you the Spirit of God if you ask him? That encourages me to ask, doesn't it, you? Ask, he says, and you shall receive. Everyone taught of God asks for his favor. In Psalm 106, verse 4, passed this verse out a few weeks ago. It said, remember me, O Lord, remember me, O Lord, with the favor that thou bearest unto thy people. Oh, visit me with thy salvation, that I may see the good of thy chosen. Thy chosen, the Lord Jesus Christ, and thy chosen in him, that I may rejoice in the gladness of thy nation, that I may glory with thine inheritance. Favor from God is grace from God, and favor from God to sinners is always undeserved. If God shows any man favor, it is always out of pure grace, out of his sovereign, uninfluencable will. Holy will. God's holy, uninfluencable, sovereign will. That's where grace comes from. Doesn't come from us. Doesn't originate from us. It's not kept by what we do. It's God's continued supply. His unending, unchanging supply of grace. If I have found favor, if I have found grace in your sight. And Abraham counts it a great grace to him if he would be allowed the company of the Lord in this meal he is about to prepare in his honor. Abraham wanted to do something to honor the Lord, to show his high regard for him. He craves the Lord's communion. He wanted to be with him in this. So he looked for him and saw him and ran to him and bowed to him. And now he wants nothing more than that he would remain with him. Stay, wait, I want to give you something. And he calls him Lord. He bows to him to the ground. Because in his own eyes, Abraham was nothing but dust and ashes, who had found grace in the eyes of the Lord. There is nothing greater for this dust and ashes sinner than to know I have found grace in the eyes of God in Christ. Isn't that your cry? Oh God, in all of my life, in all that I do, in all that I think that I am, everything I count, but nothing, even dung, to know you in Christ, to be found in you, and to find grace in your sight for Christ's sake. He calls himself the Lord's servant in verse 5. I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort ye your hearts. After that you shall pass on, for therefore you come to your servant. It's unmistakably clear that Abraham understood this was the Lord, even though he appeared in the form of these three wayfaring men. And so he calls on him. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's God's promise, isn't it? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Do you hold on to that? Do you cling to God's promise, Lord? In all the work in my heart that you do, let it be my response to your grace. Let me call upon you. I need you. I want you. I have to have you. I can't live without you. And so Abraham was eager. He was eager to do this. And he was very hospitable. Very hospitable. It says in Hebrews 13, let brotherly love continue, and be not forgetful to entertain or to be hospitable to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. So look at verse 4. He says, let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. Every word here is significant. Let a little water, I pray you, let a little water. I like the way he put it, don't you? I pray you, let this be. Let your servant, let me, your servant, by your will, have this grace to do this. That's what he's saying. Let it be so. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Hebrews 12:28. Let a little water, let me, your servant, by your will, have grace to do this now. Let a little water be fetched. All of these things speak of salvation in Christ. A little water. God sprinkles clean water upon us to cleanse us from all our filthiness and our idols and our sins. Christ cleansed His people with His own blood. Jesus told the woman at the well if she knew the gift of God and who He was that spoke to her, she would have asked Him, and He would have given her living water. And you must be born of the water and of the Spirit. Therefore, the cleansing water in Scripture is the gospel of Christ's precious redeeming blood sprinkled on our conscience by the Spirit of God when He persuades us that Christ is all of our salvation, that God has provided and accepted Him for His people, and that though we are sinners, we have all been washed. We have been washed from all of our sins by His sin-atoning blood, even by Him who is the Lord from heaven, who is now seated on the right hand of God, and who is our Lord. We bow to Him who washed us in His blood. Isn't that what it says in Revelation? Unto Him that loved us and washed us in His own blood. The water points to the blood of Christ applied to us by the Spirit of God, in which our consciences receive what God has done for us in Christ, that He's accepted from Christ all that He's required from us. A little water, let a little water. And then He says that you might wash your feet. Now, it is by fresh application to Christ, our fresh application to Christ, that the Spirit of Christ gives us fresh views of Christ, and we are made again to see that even in our walk in this life, we're cleansed by Him. A little water. Jesus said to His disciples, I'm going to wash your feet. Peter said, No, not me, not my feet. I'm not going to let you wash my feet. If I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. You have to continually go to Christ for fresh applications of His grace, the cleansing blood of Christ. And yet, He said, but I don't need to wash any more than your feet because you're all clean every whit. Wash your feet. See what Christ has done again and apply to Him for this grace. And He says also, rest yourselves. Now, rest signifies comfort. It signifies a cessation from work. No more work needs to be done because whatever was set out to do has been accomplished. And God rests. God rested on the seventh day because the work of creation was done. But God rests now because the work of salvation has been accomplished by Christ. The new covenant has been put into force, and we rest because in believing we see that Christ has done all for us. Just as God has received all that Christ has done as everything He requires from us, and He rests. And Christ looks on His own work, and He rests. God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, all can find nothing more satisfying than the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so every sinner rests in that. And it says here, and rest yourselves. Notice how He puts it. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. The tree provides shade from the heat of the sun, doesn't it? Christ Jesus redeemed us from the heat of the curse of God's law, being made a curse for us, as it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. God rests. He rests in His love for His people. He rested from His work in creation. When Jesus cried on the cross, it is finished, Christ rested and He was satisfied, and He rests under the tree of His finished work. This is an amazing thing. Abraham asked the Lord if He could fetch these things for him. And this indicates, what Abraham asked the Lord to do for him indicates that the salvation in Christ by which Abraham was saved was the way in which he served and worshipped God in all of our life. That's the way we worship God. The way he served God in the water, in the washing of the feet, in the resting under the tree, all indicates that his service was all having to do with his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way he came to God. God would only receive him that way and receive his worship. He would only know God that way. In the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it means. In all of our life, in all that we think, all that we do, and all that we say, we want to serve the Lord. But that can only happen when we look to Christ and honor God by Him and look for Him in hope. And it means that God Himself, this is also what it means, that God Himself, God the Father and Son and Holy Spirit, all look upon and find utmost delight in Christ's sacrifice. It says in Ephesians 5:2, walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Now, Abraham was serving God in these things, but Christ is God's ultimate servant, isn't He? He's the one who provided all things for us. He provided all these things to the Lord for His people. That's why He said, I thank You that You've prepared this body for Me. I thank You. I delight to do Your will, O God, and I came to do it. So God the Father delights in this. And notice in verse 5, He goes on. He says, I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort your hearts. After that you shall pass on, for therefore are you come to your servant. Notice, Abraham believed that the Lord had visited and appeared to him for the purpose of holding communion with him in those things concerning Christ. Isn't that what we believe? That God visited us, His people, in Christ and redeemed us by Christ for this purpose, to have us as His sons in glory and to hold communion with us. And isn't that what we are to do now in our lives, is to hold this intimate communion with God in Christ? That's what we're supposed to do, serving Him on the basis of what Christ has done. Every believer realizes that all that God has done from eternity and all that He does in time is to bring His people to Himself and make Himself known to them and hold communion with them in Christ. And it's every believer's delight, his one desire and hope, to be saved and to meet with God in Christ and serve and worship Him by the revelation God has given in His Son. Just as it was all of Christ's life and desire to come and live and serve God as a man and to live to God as our mediator and save us and bring us to Himself to see His glory, so it is our salvation in life and desire to come to Christ and live in Him and live on Him and serve Him to His glory. We follow Christ as God's dear children. I'll fetch you a morsel of bread. That's why you came here. That's why you came. That's faith, isn't it? You came to your servant. I don't deserve it, but I found favor in your sight, and that's why you've come. Because of grace in Christ, in this communion with God and the things of Christ. And so they said to him, so do as thou hast said. This is amazing. God is accepting here this feeble worship and service that Abraham provides. You think about it. He's going out to get a calf and make some bread and bring some butter and milk for the Lord. What does the Lord need with food? God accepts our feeble worship, and He accepts our service for Christ's sake. Never discount that. Never think that in your life that what you do is insignificant when you do it as unto the Lord. Do all that you do for the glory of God, whether it be in word or deed. Do it all to the glory of God. God doesn't need food and water, but He delights in whatever the believer does, no matter how outwardly insignificant, because the believer does all that he does with a view to Christ's eternal purpose and work, in thankfulness to God for Christ and in worship of God in Christ. So we go on in this attitude of prayer throughout our lives. Lord, let me do this. Let me do this for You. Give me the grace now to do it for Your sake. And bowing in worship to the ground, Lord, receive me according to that grace You've given in Christ. God honors all who honor His Son. Jesus said this in John 12:26, if any man serve Me, let him follow Me, and where I am, there also shall My servant be. If any man serve Me, him will My Father honor. If you do what you do, if what you do by faith, trusting God to accept your service for Christ's sake out of a heart, believing in Christ as all of your salvation and all of your life, if you live in thanksgiving for His grace that provided and accepted Christ's blood and righteousness for you, if you live in thankfulness for His eternal love and unfailing care, then you do all then you should do all that is in your heart with all your strength for the glory of God. And whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do it to the glory of God. Do as the Lord Jesus Christ did in His life. He prayed and He worked. He prayed and He set His face like a flint to do the will of God. And He depended on God's Spirit at every point. And guess what? He actually did the will of God. That's what we're to do, to follow Christ in all that we do. 1 Corinthians 10:31, in all that you do, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. 1 Peter 4:11 says that in all of our service, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. And if any man serve or minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. We give Him glory because He turned us from our sins. We give Him glory because He has given us faith. We give Him glory because of the reproach we suffer for His sake. In all these things, in life and in eternity, we give all glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, he says, when He shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe. And later he says that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in Him according to the grace of God, of our God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then in verse 6, look at this. It says, and Abraham hastened into the tent to Sarah and said, make ready quickly 3 measures of the meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. And then Abraham ran to the herd and fetched a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man. And he hasted to dress it. And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. What an amazing thing this is. Here's this old man on a hot day running around like a little girl doing something to prepare a meal for her father. Can you see the delight? He hurried. He did not want to keep the Lord waiting. Like a servant, Abraham ran to do what the Lord had granted him the privilege to do in His name. And he did it without delay, as fast as he could, because it was God who was at work in him, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And so he worked out his own salvation, looking to Christ, doing all in the name of Christ. And so Abraham tells his wife Sarah, you need to help. He engaged her in his service to the Lord. Do this, do that, do it quick, make it nice. It's for the Lord. She was his helpmeet in the gospel. And Abraham ran to the herd and fetched this young, tender calf. And he took special care to find the best one in the herd for the Lord. He gave that calf to a young man to dress it for the meal. And then he enlisted the help of his servant to do this for the Lord. He ordered his household around his service to God in Christ, because God had given him, you do it. Do what you said. You wanted to do it. Do it. Do it to the Lord. It's for His sake. It's accepted for Christ's sake. And so he took butter, which is like fatness. And he took milk, which is like the word of the gospel. And he took the calf that he had dressed, which is like Christ crucified, and he set it before them. And when all was ready, he set the feast before these 3 men, before the Lord. And all who have no money and who have wasted their labors on everything that does not satisfy are called so to do, to hearken diligently to Christ, to delight yourself in fatness, and to buy wine and milk without money, and to look upon Him and find God's eternal, everlasting covenant made in Him, the sure mercies of God to you. And so he stood by them. It says here in verse 8, he stood by them under the tree. There's the tree again. There he stands watching them eating what he had made. And they did eat. They accepted his service. They accepted it, even though they'd taken by itself, it was just a meal. And there's no absolute, there's no way that you could say that there was anything of consequence in the meal if you measured it by absolute standards, because Abraham did it, and because the Lord, but the Lord didn't need it, but Abraham did it for him. God accepted it in the worship of his heart of faith, asking, when he asked the Lord to accept it by his grace, do this, if I found grace in your sight, let me do this. And the Lord accepted it from him. He accepts it from his saints. He accepts it all for Christ's sake. He accepted the two mites that widow threw into the treasury, because she threw in all of her living. May God help us to give our all to Christ in honor and worship. It's insignificant. All that we are, really. Our life, we're just dust and ashes, aren't we? We think, well, we have a lot. I don't want to give up too much. Really, what's insignificant? And the widow understood that. And Jesus said she cast in all of her living. Here it says, we see this delightful thing that a 99-year-old man is running around like a young man, running, working, preparing like a child for his father, or a servant for his master that he loves. And then he stands under the tree while they eat. Can you see in this the communion between the Lord and Abraham in the death of Christ? The Lord taking delight in the sacrifice of his son that his servant brought to him. This is all my delight, my salvation, and my desire to see you satisfied with him for me. And he stood there in worship of God, because his glory is seen in Christ crucified under the tree. The bread is the broken body that endured the heat of the hearth of God's wrath to make food of Christ's sacrifice, the eternal life of sinners. The calf is the slain sacrifice of the young, good, tender, sinless, spotless Lord of glory, the Lamb of God. The butter and milk are the fatness and the life nourishment declared in the gospel and relished by every needy sinner. The tree is Christ crucified. The Lord eating while Abraham stands by is God's delight in Christ crucified to the salvation of his people. And Abraham is the believing sinner standing and looking and beholding God's satisfaction and glory in that sacrifice. And Abraham said, therefore are you come to your servant. This is why you came. This is why we're here. This is the reason God in grace comes to sinners in Christ. It was his will. He provided all for them. He offered up his own son. And Christ offered himself. And every believing sinner fetches again from God's testimony of Christ the only thing we can bring to him, what God has done himself for himself for my salvation. It's God's purpose in coming to have fellowship with us in his Son. 1 John chapter 5 verse 11 says, this is the record that God has given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. What can we bring to the Lord? What can I bring to the Lord? I'm a poor sinner, guilty. What can I possibly do to serve him? If I have found favor in his sight, then let these gospel tokens be brought forth and spread out, and let me see God's acceptance of Christ and my acceptance in him. And let me see God's delight in him. And let me find my communion with him in Christ alone. And let this be all my service, that in all of my life I will do all by the Spirit of God, with faith in Christ, asking him to receive Christ for me, and in so asking, running to serve him, knowing that though I am insignificant by any honest measure, yet God received Christ and received sinners who come to him by the Lord Jesus Christ. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Abraham was called the only man in Scripture ever called the friend of God. You can see why, can't you? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would so woo us, draw us to yourself, that in all of our life, the things of this world would grow strangely dim in the light of your glory and grace. And we would see the Lord Jesus and him only as if we had one eye and there was only one object in front of us. Him. He who came from heaven to this world, who lived the full life of a man, depending in prayer, moment by moment, in the weakness of his body, in the sufferings of his soul, in the torments of those things that were put upon him by men, and the forsaking of God, and all the while he rolled himself upon his Father and trusted him. And he prayed and he depended upon your Spirit. Let us so serve our Savior, following him, depending upon you, Lord Jesus, to live in us and give us this life that we might love you and worship you and serve you in all things. And may it be to your glory to take the insignificance of our lives, having been saved by your blood, and making those lives an offering of service to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, we're going to take the Lord's table now. And I want to turn you to the Scripture to look at this with me. First, look in Matthew chapter 26. It was the night of the Passover, the very last Passover. They were eating the Passover, the disciples and the Lord Jesus. And at the end of the feast of the Passover, then the Lord Jesus did this, what we're about to read here in Matthew chapter 26. It says in verse 26, and listen carefully at every word. And they were eating. As they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said to them, take, eat, this is my body. The Lord Jesus took his body his Father had given him. He said, a body hast thou prepared me. And in that body, he bore our sins in his own body up to the tree, carried them in his own body up to the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live to righteousness. By whose stripes we're healed, a body thou hast prepared me. And it was broken. He took the body, it says. He took the bread, which he said later was his body, and he blessed it. Can you see the Lord Jesus, the Lord of glory, the Son of God in our nature, having been given by his Father this body, and he says, this body, thank you. And he blessed what he was about to do, because he thanked his God that he could so offer himself willingly and have his people by that body, by that offering of himself to God for us. He took it, he blessed it, and he gave it to them. He gave himself for us and gave himself to us. He gave it to the disciples, and then he told his disciples, listen to what he says, take it. He didn't put it in their mouths. You take it. Reach out in faith and take as a poor, helpless, guilty sinner this body broken for you. This is all your life. Before God, all of your life. And he took the cup and he gave thanks again for this. Because he was about to do in reality what these things pointed to in picture. And he gave this cup to them, saying, drink ye all of it. In other words, all of you drink of it. And then he said these words, For this is my blood of the New Testament. Now, a testament, we know, is like an agreement between two. And God made a covenant, a covenant with His people, Israel, in the law. That covenant depended upon them, but they failed, like every man failed to keep it. But here the Lord Jesus Christ says His blood is the New Testament. Because as sinners, we can't keep the agreement. We fail in every part. And so God laid it on His Son. And He says, you keep it for them. And He said, this blood is the New Testament. This is what binds all of the promises, the eternal salvation and promises and blessings, making you the sons of God. This does it. What Christ did in His offering of Himself in blood. And so now look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And it's all summarized again there for us. But in the Corinthian church, the people there were completely oblivious to the meaning of what they were doing. And so they came together and they didn't wait for one another. They ate bread. They ate their own bread. They brought their food. Some were hungry because they didn't have anything. And others had too much and they got drunk. They were completely oblivious to the meaning of what was going on. And so Paul corrects them. He says in verse 23, after correcting them in the verses that come before, he says, verse 23 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, "For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He brake it, and said, take, eat, consume me by faith." That's what the word means. Live upon me. "This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." And after the same manner also, he took the cup which he had supped. I'm sorry, when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death," or preach. That's what the word show means. Preach, proclaim the Lord's death till He come. So notice how God, the Lord Jesus, wants us to take. He wants us to take it. Take it by faith, poor sinner. And take it into yourself. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Jesus said, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood lives in me and I in him." This is an intimate communion. Not the actual eating of the bread and drinking of the wine. That's not the communion. It's what's going on the inside. Everyone who looks to Christ as all of their salvation and comes to God by Him, by faith, is doing, in reality, what these things only point to. And if we do that in reality, then God is saying, then do this outwardly so that you can proclaim it. This is all my salvation. This is all my acceptance before God. The sacrifices in the Old Testament weren't eaten unless they were accepted. And Christ, before He's even gone to the cross, says, "Here, take. I'm breaking it. Take it and eat it. It's accepted. And you're accepted because of the sacrifice. Take it and live upon it. Live in me and I in you." This is that intimacy between Christ and His people. One body, one Lord, one Spirit in us. We all drink of one Spirit, one body. And then he goes on in 1 Corinthians 11. Look what he says. I'm going to read verse 29. He says, "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." If you eat like the Corinthians had been doing, completely oblivious to what's going on here, without faith in Christ, then you're eating and drinking damnation to yourself. "This cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren," notice what he says, "when you come together to eat, wait for one another." Why? Because it's one body. We don't take the Lord's Supper individually, apart from our brothers and sisters in Christ. Because one body, one Lord, by one Spirit, we're partaking of Christ and Him crucified by faith. We're doing outwardly what we're doing in our heart, what God has given us. And it's the Spirit of God that enables us. And we do this until the Lord comes. We show forth the Lord's death till He comes, because we not only are partaking of Him in our life, looking back upon what He's done, and at present, our entrance into heaven and access to God, but we're looking for Him to return. This is the Lord who gave us Himself and offered Himself for us, and we want Him. We want to be with Him. We want to see Him as He is, and see Him where He is, and be with Him there. And so it's all about our life, it's all about our salvation, and it's all about our hope for eternal glory.